Well, because this is Thanksgiving weekend, I want to take a break from our series in the book of Acts and talk about Thanksgiving. And this is going to be a little different kind of sermon than probably what you're used to hearing from me. You know, I'm very old now, and when you get well into your 60s, as I am, I think you're allowed to look back and reminisce and draw conclusions. So I'm just going to be everybody's grandfather today, okay? And we're going to talk about life. And we're going to talk about gratitude, and we want to pull our thoughts primarily from the 100th Psalm. This is a Psalm of Thanksgiving, and it is sort of the quintessential Thanksgiving Bible text. And here's what it sounds like, the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. It's been suggested that nobody but a thankful person will ever really be able to draw close to God, because you never get through the gates unless you're thankful. We're going to try today to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And, you know, every Thanksgiving, we all are asked, what are we thankful for? And we're supposed to reflect and imagine what we're thankful for. So today I thought I would review with you some of the things for which I am thankful. And I think also that many of you will be able to say amen to many of these things. And so we're just going to express thanksgiving to the Lord. We're going to talk about, first of all, birthright. Which is a weird thing, but I don't know what else to call this. In my case, and maybe this is similar to you, I was born in the United States, and right there, that's a pretty big deal. I was born in the United States with unusually good genes for health, for whatever reason, and maybe IQ. To middle-class parents, maybe that's how you are. Middle-class parents who never divorced and who loved each other and us kids as well as they knew how, as long as they lived. That's a really big deal right there. And we're mindful as we read that, that out of every 100 people in the whole wide world, 37 have no indoor plumbing even today. 23 out of 100 people in the world have no reliable shelter from wind and rain. 22 have no electricity. 17 don't know how to read or write. 13 don't have safe drinking water. 15 are undernourished. 7 are mentally ill. 3 are severely ill or disabled. 2 are orphaned or abandoned children. And 1 is dying of starvation even now. Well, I didn't have any of those problems. And, you know, who gets the credit for that? Somebody has said that the first key to success is being born to the right parents. But that's something you have no control over. And besides that, in the fields of psychology and sociology, I'd been given lots of blessings, evidently, because a Princeton Brookings academic journal pointed out that most scholars now agree that children raised by two biological parents in a stable marriage do better than children in other family forms. And that's what the Lord gave me. Divorce is listed as an adverse childhood experience in psychology, which raises a child's risk for depression, anxiety, and a host of other lifelong negative outcomes. I didn't have divorce in my family. Family instability has a negative impact on both the cognitive, your ability to think, and psychological development of children, how you feel. Homes headed by cohabitating, that is, unmarried parents, are referred to in sociology journals as fragile families. The parents weren't married. Oh, that's a fragile family. Family instability then correlates with higher rates of behavioral problems, aggressive behaviors, strained peer relationships, negative teacher assessments, depression, poor school performance, drug abuse, suicide, all these things. And for whatever reason, I won the birth lottery, and that wasn't my background. That's a wonderful thing. The 100th Psalm says, you know that the Lord, he's God. It's he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We're not self-made people. You have no control over who your parents are going to be, or what your IQ will be, or how healthy your gene pool is. These are all God things. He made us, and we didn't do it. And so we can imagine, but we can never really calculate, can we, the birth privileges that most of us have had, and gratitude is in order. That's birthright. Let's talk about formative community. Well, in my case, all my childhood memories are entangled with a Bible church in the south suburbs of Chicago. My family was there every time the doors were open, and my friends were there, and it's all interwoven together. Our little church grew larger as I grew up, and so I was there, you know, watching the whole thing. And while our church had many problems, it had good essentials, made all the difference. I had constant good influences in my young life at that church from the Bible Institute movement, because we were close to Moody Bible Institute, and so several people who came to speak were from Moody, and the Bible Institute movement changed the world, and I was right there sort of in the heart of that in Chicagoland. And part of that is the Moody Keswick tradition, which we'll talk about more in a minute when it comes to understanding the Bible. And there's also this influence of non-denominationalism, that is, just because you believe in believer's baptism doesn't mean you have to say you're at a Baptist church. And just because you believe in a congregational form of government doesn't mean that you call yourself a congregational church. And just because you believe in eternal security doesn't mean you have to call yourself a Presbyterian. It's like, we're all Christians, right? We just love the Bible. Let's be Bible people and let's make this a Bible church. And so, and then I had Youth for Christ and Campus Crusade people all around me, and Awana clubs for kids, and a twice a month regional, we call it the Bible Church Youth Fellowship. People from all over the south suburbs of Chicago would come together once a month to the Tinley Park roller skating rink, and we'd all roller skate together from all over Chicago, Christian kids. And then we also had meetings with preaching and quiz teams and all of that. It just changed my life. And then besides all of that constant influence, it was the water, you know, that we lived in. Besides all of that, there were certain people. There was Coach Hansen. He was a football coach at Rich East High School. I didn't go to that high school, but it was across town. And he was a Christian from the head to the foot, a Christian. And he led many of his football players to the Lord. And he made such a difference. It was very exciting for our church to see Coach Hansen do what he did. He led Mike Brooks to Christ, and Mike came to our church. And Mike had a hand in leading Kevin Pepin to Christ, and Kevin became one of my best ever friends. He visited me just this year. We're all old now, and we're still buddies. And it made such a difference. Then Jane's dad, Kevin married Jane, as it turned out. Jane's dad was a school teacher. And it's the first time ever in my life that I saw Christian kids like middle school and high school went to a Bible study in the middle of the week at somebody's home just because they wanted to. It wasn't even like a real Bible study. It was like, you want to do this? Yeah, we want to do this. And I know James Ritchie is doing that right now with some of you young people. And I love that. That was a big deal to me when I was a kid. And Jane's dad led that Bible study. We went to study the Bible. We didn't even have to. And Mike and Donna, a young couple came to our church, and I saw how young married people relate. I remember thinking, oh, that's what it's like to be a young Christian couple. And I watched Mike and Donna, and he rode motorcycles with me, and he kind of mentored me. These formative influences, you know? And then there was Pastor John. John became a youth pastor just before I graduated from high school. And I remember as soon as I saw him, I loved him. And I also saw in him how to raise a family. He had a romantic marriage. His marriage was more romantic than any I'd ever seen before. And he wrote his wife little poems. And when his first daughter was born, you know, we were all there watching that. And I remember thinking, I don't want to have a marriage even like my parents' marriage. I want my marriage to be like John and Cheryl. And so I learned and I watched and I saw how things should be. How can we ever calculate the value of Christian influences that most of us have had in our lives, that formative community? Coach Hansen, I'm just a little guy. We're in the church foyer. He says, okay, Dave, get in your three-point stance as if you're an offensive lineman. Let me see what that looks like. And I would get down in the church foyer, you know, I'm ready to go because I love football. He said, oh, you look like a wounded three-legged cow. That's not how you do it. And always special attention from all these Christian people who mattered. And how can we ever evaluate, calculate what that means to a little boy and then later an older boy and a high school kid? It's just a gift of God. And so gratitude is in order. Let's talk about early whisperings. Early whisperings. A child is moving along. He's doing what his mom and dad tell him to do. And then all of a sudden, there's like rumors of another world. Besides this world, things break through. When I was a kid, I would often go on the swing in my backyard. And I could swing a long time, daydreaming. A lot of times I daydreamed about very superficial things. But sometimes in all that daydreaming, there was a sound, you know, from another world. And it hits kids when they're young. And oftentimes they don't really know what to do with it. But the whisperings come. Early whisperings. I transitioned from a lot of daydreaming about various plans and adventures to having these flashes of mature devotion to God. Just flashes at first. I remember when I was a kid, most of those early flashes of knowledge about God came in the form of loyalty and determination, resolve to follow Jesus. And there, that was apparently the first impulse I had of God speaking me and directing me. Sometimes while singing Christian songs. We had the expression, you know, some years back, said, that's my jam. Well, you're singing a Christian song, sometimes a song that everybody sings, sometimes a song you heard from the cradle. But all of a sudden, when you sing the song, it becomes yours. That's my jam. It became important. It tended to do with loyalty and determination at first. And then after spending a few months in my early teen years, unfortunately, experimenting with the prospect of being a more mainstream teen, 14 to 15 years old, that summer, I'm dating, what does a 14-year-old do? I am in a romance with a girl from my neighborhood who's not a believer. I'm trying to impress people around me who are not believers. And I have this little foray into the world. And the Lord was so gracious. So, you know, I've compromised more than I ever wanted to make these people like me. And this girl, she's the one who started the relationship anyway, you know. And so, okay, I like her. And one day we're by the neighbor's pool and I look and she had inked on her arm, I love Gregor, another boy from the neighborhood. And of course I saw that and I snapped back. It was like the Lord was showing me, this is what it's like if you don't follow me. You like how that feels? Well, I snapped back. And when I snapped back, it took. You have to remember that I'm from a horrible high school. Constant race riots, drug use. I'm sitting in class one day and the kid in front of me opens his pocket a little bit like this and shows me that he's carrying a gun. That was normal in my school. Nobody would have thought to report it. You know, why would you report a thing like that? That's normal. Kid falls down the stairs and all of his amphetamine pills go spilling out like a cascade. Well, there's no trouble for that. You pick them up and put them in your pocket and go on, right? That's my school. Every day, you would never dream, of walking the hallways by yourself or going to lunch by yourself. There's no way that's going to end well. You have to go with a group. That's my high school. Well, the Christians in our high school were very, very few. And after that summer where I experimented with foolishness, I remember going back to those roots, you know, the early whisperings of loyalty to God. And I had a paraphrased Bible, and I intentionally stuck it on top of the other books that I was carrying. I went to school with a Bible in plain sight. And I know that doesn't sound like much, but that was my declaration. And from that day forward, everybody would always know that I was a for real Christian. And so the early whisperings of God, at about 15 years old, shortly after the bad summer, right? We went to Waxhaw, North Carolina, where the Jungle Aviation and Radio Service arm of Wycliffe Bible Translators Mission Organization is located. And since I was a little boy, I thought maybe I'd like to be a missionary pilot. I would land in jungle airstrips that are too short. I would do ambulance runs. I'd bring the supplies. I'd do whatever the people needed. And those daydreaming moments on the swing, because swings are a lot like airplanes, they turned into a fixed resolve. I'm gonna be a missionary pilot. And when we came back from Waxhaw, we picked up this book in the bookstore. It's called Into the Glory, and it's just a little review of missionary aviation from, you know, the Wycliffe Mission Organization. And if you notice on the cover, that airplane is flying into a cloud that looks like a hand. And the idea was, you're putting yourself in the hand of God. And at about 15 years old, I thought, that's just it. You know, if I die, I die, right? Because all of my early inclinations were about loyalty and determination. If I die, I die. If the airstrip is too short, if the storms are brewing, whatever needs to be done, if there's an ambulance run that needs to be done, I'm there. And if I die, I die. At about 15 years old, those early whisperings turned into a crystallized resolve. At about 19 years old, you know, one of these songs that became my jam. I was listening to this, and I realized that this is describing my life. It was a song that was made popular by B.J. Thomas, who had recently become a Christian out of a horrible life of, you know, drug abuse as a celebrity singer. Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head. That's the singer. B.J. Thomas sang this song. Says, they say the heaven's pretty, and living here is too. But if they said that I would have to choose between the two, I'd go home. I'd go home where I belong. Sometimes when I'm dreaming on the swing, you know? Sometimes when I'm dreaming, it comes as no surprise that if you look and see that homesick feeling in my eyes, I'm dreaming about home and going home where I belong. While I'm here, I'll serve him gladly and sing him all these songs. I'm here, but not for long. And someday I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door, and I'll awake to find I'm not homesick anymore, because I'll be home. I'll be home where I belong. I remember at 19 years old, that was my jam. I wasn't just singing it anymore. And also, what had begun with boyhood loyalty and resolve had turned into love. There's like a romance in the gospel. And now you have two critical components, you know, love and loyalty. The one in Psalm says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. When Jesus was giving His great sermon on the sheep, He said, I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. There is a little boy on the swing or alone with my daydreams, and then sometimes, you know, sitting in a quiet place thinking about the Lord. I heard the Lord's voice and I knew it. And those were the whisperings that change a person's life. How can we ever calculate the value of the whisperings? You've had them too. That's why you're here today. You've had those whisperings. How can we ever calculate the value of that voice from another world that started to come to us at some point, and gratitude is in order? Let's talk about being drawn in by the scripture itself. The voices can be nebulous, unclear, and even wrongheaded sometimes as we misinterpret them. But scripture clarifies everything, doesn't it? We're drawn in by the scripture. And once again, reading the Bible began to make me yearn for a resolve like I saw in the heroes of the Bible. Again, that seemed to be my my early inclination that following Jesus was mostly a matter of loyalty and resolve. And then sometimes my eyes would get misty with emotion as I began to yearn and love the Savior and anticipate eternity. The first time I ever really heard about that, my youth pastor that I love, Pastor John, was talking about working at a factory where he was doing mundane things, simple things, and he had his New Testament opened. And while he was at work, he said he was in kind of a hard position because he had his New Testament open, he was doing his work, but something in the New Testament struck him, and he started to get misty-eyed. He started to get tears in his eyes at work, which was not convenient. And it never really occurred to me. I was probably 17 years old. It never occurred to me that a person would be so moved emotionally by the love of Christ that he would cry, a full-grown man, that he would cry. And so things began to change. As I read Scripture, I realized that does happen. Scripture reinforced a couple things. It reinforced my intuitive inclination to believe the face value meaning of Scripture. And by the way, that was my orbit. You know, in the Bible Institute movement, the Bible Church movement, it was always the face value meaning of Scripture. And so my teachers taught that, but also that was my inclination as I read the Bible. I think it's every person's inclination as they read the Bible, unless they're coached out of that inclination, which is a very bad idea. And I was thrilled to realize that the Bible is understandable. Like, I really get this because the Bible just means what you think it means. It was thrilling to think I can understand this. And then Scripture's doctrine of the Holy Spirit was thrilling. Remember, that's the Bible Institute movement. And Bible Institute movement is closely connected with the Faith Missions movement and the Moody Keswick movement. And all of that doctrine was talking about the Holy Spirit. The thought is just life-changing. The thought that there's no temptation coming over you, but what is common, and God makes a way to escape so you'd be able to bear it every single time, that's just life-changing. And the idea that spirit filling is guaranteed to all who obey the Lord implicitly. Like, well, I wanted to obey the Lord implicitly so I could be spirit-filled. Just life-changing. And also that a believer could be characteristically spirit-filled if he would just be characteristically obedient. How wonderful. Life-changing. And so Scripture began to be so sweet. I ran into this poem, I don't know, in the 80s sometime. So we've traveled together, this Bible and I, through all kinds of weather. With smile and sigh, in storm or in sunshine, in tempest or calm, I've always found strength here, my light and my psalm. And when you've been as old as I am, you and your Bible have traveled a long way together. How can we ever calculate the value of this pulling, this drawing of Scripture with cords of love, with bands of love? How can you ever calculate that? And you can't, but gratitude is in order. And you've all felt the Holy Scriptures pull you in. Gratitude is in order. Let's talk about new family blessings. Well, for me, I remember being quite lonely at 19 or 20 years of age. And then I met Teresa, and Teresa is wonderful. Most of you don't know, but she just is. If I go in the house and ask her for a battery and she can't find one, she reprimands herself. Well, I just don't know why I don't have a battery. If I say, do you have this? She drops what she's doing and she runs and chases it down for me. She wants to please me, which is, you know, just amazing. How can we ever be grateful enough for something like that, a lifetime companion? With Teresa, when I married her, I married into a family, the whole Arizona clan. And some of our happiest memories of adult life come with her family. Some of the most exciting holidays we ever had were holidays when all of her family came together at her parents' house, and we did Memorial Day picnics and that sort of thing. It was just so right. It was so good. You know, the tie that binds our hearts. we have this memory, because we actually lived on our parents' property for a while, we have this memory of being by the pool, and Johnny Erickson Tata doesn't sing like all the time, but she did have an album that came over the Christian radio station we had on by the pool, and Johnny was singing, "I am willing, Lord, to be just exactly what you want me to be." And Teresa and I were hugging and kind of swaying back and forth to that song. And I knew that that's the way it would be with us, that we would be whatever he wanted us to be, and we'd go wherever he wanted us to go. And that meant taking her eventually here to Virginia, away from Arizona, where we had so many happy memories. So that was a wonderful time in our life, and how can we ever give the Lord the thanks for the really the romance that was taking place in those days. And then came three sons, and a little while later, their wives, eight grandchildren. In many ways, family life has not turned out the way that I hoped it would. Of course, I love my family, and we've always known that there were no guarantees when you take a chance at raising children. There's no guarantee that they'll really understand why you do what you do spiritually. So we were braced for that. And yet we're still grateful that we had the opportunity to build boys and girls. We still have that opportunity, and we are still trying to build boys and girls for Jesus, and we know the building isn't finished yet. This lullaby comes to our minds all the time. It's not supposed to be a Christian song, but you know those whisperings I talked about, it keeps happening with this song. And the recurring line in the song is Godspeed. Godspeed, we don't really say that anymore. That would be like saying, God be with you. God speed you on your way. God bless you. Make your way prosperous, especially if you're journeying. And, of course, all of life is a journey, right? So Teresa and I always get a little bit emotional when we hear this song. It was written in 1999 by a father who, because of divorce, would be away from his son a lot. And so he wrote the song, Dragon Tales, that's a PBS cartoon from the 90s, early 2000s. Dragon Tales and the Water is Wide, now that's an English folk song. Pirates Sail and Lost Boys Fly, you know, Peter Pan. Fish Bite Moonbeams Every Night, that's fish come up and make little nibbles on the water. And I Love You. Godspeed, little man. God help you on your journey. Sweet dreams, little man. My love will fly to you each night on angels' wings. Godspeed, sweet dreams. The rocket racer's all tuckered out. Rocket racer was Spider-Man's friend. Superman is in pajamas on the couch. Good night, moon, we'll find the mouse. Good night, moon is a popular child's book. And I love you. Godspeed, little man. And we're raising these children. We're trying to build boys and girls. God bless you as you journey through life. The last stanza says, God bless mommy and matchbox cars. And God bless dad and thanks for the stars. God hears amen wherever we are. And I love you. Godspeed, little man. Maybe they'll understand the gospel. Maybe they won't. In any case, it's a privilege that we can try to build boys and girls for Jesus, and the building's not over yet. How can we ever calculate the value of the family blessings in our lives? We can't. Gratitude is in order. Kindred spirits, younger siblings, and a way to pay for it all. Kindred spirits. Well, first came in my early days as a youth pastor. Younger siblings in Christ. All the kids in my little youth group, and I think I made a difference. They were my little brothers and sisters, and I think I made a difference. And then came Kindred Spirits in Bible College. Fellow students like Steve Paul, I looked at him and I knew I had to be more like him. I wasn't like him. He's a very gentle person, and I was a hothead, and I knew I couldn't be like that. I had to be like Steve. They were my equals and beyond me, and it made such a difference. They were my kindred spirits. I look at them, and a lot of kids, even in Bible college and seminary, they didn't seem to really, you know, be sympathetic with some of the passions that I had for serving the Lord. But some of them did, and some of them were beyond me. They were kindred spirits and even beyond me. And then came more kindred spirits and younger siblings in our first young marriage class. When Teresa and I got married, we were serving in her home church, which was a wonderful church. And they weren't really any different than we were in age. So I guess, you know, they were not little brothers and sisters. They were our age and maybe our stage of life. But what a dear time we had with them. And then came a move to Southern California, and we went from teaching in the young marrieds class to teaching senior citizens. And they loved us too. And we felt like it made a difference. They seemed to be attached, like somehow it mattered that kids in their 20s would weep and bleed and die for Jesus. And it made a difference somehow. And then came our church startup in Prescott, Arizona. And then came Virginia. 33 years now in Virginia with kindred spirits who really get it. I met certain of you early on, certain of you later on. I could just tell we're the same, aren't we? Same way I feel about the Lord, you feel about the Lord. There isn't anything you wouldn't do for him. We're the same, aren't we? Kindred spirits. And so we've enjoyed each other's company. We understand super sacrifice, the romance of the gospel. We're simpatico. We get it together, right? And then there are the younger siblings. We get the privilege of introducing new people to the Lord that have never followed Jesus before. And we get the privilege of helping others who are already believers but just need to come under our wing. A young man told me once that he invited 9 people that were with him in the Navy to come to our services at Avalon. And he said, well, they're here. All 9 of those friends became Christians. Isn't that great? And people have cried because they didn't want to be transferred away from us. Kindred spirits and younger brothers and sisters in Christ, they didn't want to leave. They cried because they had to leave. And we've had deep lifetime friendships. And we've had people who have left us and they said, well, we're gone, but Avalon will always be our church. That's really something, isn't it? And we've had some lives that have been pretty clearly inspired by our time together. Too many to count, but I think of Paul and Dan and Josh and Scott and Tom and Michelle, number one, and Michelle, number two, and David and Jema and Christy and Ed and Steve and J.O. They all say that their time here in this church family was life-changing. How can we ever calculate the value of the kindred spirits and younger siblings that the Lord has sent into our lives? Gratitude is in order. And a way to pay for it all. You know, this church property, it happened that in 1993, they called me to be a pastor. I went from being a church startup to having, you know, this. And it was my birthday when it happened. It's the craziest thing. I think that was just like a little mercy from the Lord that would happen on my birthday week. I was driving through the neighborhoods sometime in the middle or late 1990s. I said, you know what neighborhood I would like best of all to live in? The Avalon Terrace, right next door to Avalon Hills. This would be a great neighborhood. And I was thinking it'd be so nice. And then in 2009, the Lord worked out rather miraculously for me to have a house in that neighborhood. And then miraculous help remodeling 2 of my houses. Church people just made it happen. God bless you all for that. In one of our houses, there was a little cottage, and when my middle son got married and his wife, they could live there. It was a place for newlyweds. One time, a marriage was in real, real distress. Like, it didn't look like this could be saved. And we were able to put them in a little cottage. We took a picture of them when they were out negotiating on the porch swing. They didn't know we were sneaking. But they're together now. They're doing okay. A place for a disabled brother. How are you going to do that? another house in the same neighborhood, you know, the neighborhood. Miraculously, we don't have enough money for any of this. And then maybe survival when I'm too old to work. We'll see how that pans out. But a way to pay for it. How are you just going to build people's lives and then pull it off so that you have a living when you're done? You don't have to go around with your hat in your hand and beg people for money. How are you going to do it? And the Lord has just worked it out. How can we ever calculate the value of financial breakthroughs throughout our lives? Gratitude is an order. The 100th Psalm says, know that the Lord has made us. Not just made us physically, but He made us all that we have become. He did that, you know. It's amazing. Birthright. The Lord has made us, and not we ourselves. We're His people. Because we were never really alone. We were His people. We're never really alone or just left to be raised by humans. There's a formative community of humans, but then God was in them forming us. We're His people, and we are the sheep of His pasture. There's hearing His voice and receiving those whisperings that we hear and we know, and the draw of Scripture, we feel it. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. Yeah, family blessings, kindred spirits, younger siblings, and a way to pay for it all. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Now we are going to hear a song from YouTube. For those of you who are watching at home, you have to know that sometimes YouTube bumps us offline when we do this. So this is a song for the beauty of the earth, sung by a Methodist girls' choir in Singapore. It's the most beautiful rendition of that song I've ever heard, and it always reminds me of the spirit of thanksgiving. And so in my low-tech way, you'll watch me get to YouTube and pull this up, and Lord willing, we'll be able to hear it. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we as a congregation want to thank You for the joy of human love, for the beauty of the earth, for the gift of Yourself. And we thank You as we go out today to a world that's on fire, a world that's burning. But we're okay because we have You and we have Your word, and it whispers to us in ways that make everything else fade from view. And so we ask to be dismissed with Your blessing today and with thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.